We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Hi, this is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois, and I have with me my partner,
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis.
And we are here, let's say it together, Matt, one, two, three, with
Wrestling with the Basics.
And you know what? One would think, and now the more I think about it, maybe we should have done this with
What's
all
that?
The things that are going on for us as pastors, because of course we got the Wednesday night Lenten services, and starting tomorrow will be the beginning of Holy Week.
Yep.
I don't know what's your schedule look like. We've got Maundy Thursday services at 7 o'clock at the church in New Athens. Then on Good Friday we'll have two services. We've got one again at New Athens at 3 o'clock, and then Trinity Darmstadt will have an evening service at 7 o'clock on this coming Good Friday. We've got an Easter Vigil on Saturday night at 6. And then Sunday morning, I got to get up early, 7:30 out there in the cemetery, which is a block north of the Darmstadt congregation. We're going to have a service, and then they're going to serve breakfast. There will be no bacon.
No bacon?
No bacon.
Oh,
no.
Boy. Well, what
no.
are you having?
We're having waffles and sausage, though.
So well, that's pretty good.
Yeah, that's pretty close.
That's close.
And then, of course, we'll have our regular services, 9 and at Darmstadt and 10:30 at New Athens. So I'll give you a chance to plug the services that are going on there at Ascension.
Well, over at Ascension, I'm the new guy there, still relatively new, my first Easter there at least.
That's right. How exciting. Your first Holy Week. Yeah.
So I really don't know what time the services are.
No.
We'll have to see what happens.
You gotta check that out, Matt, at some point.
I should really check on that. No, I'm joking. So we have Maundy Thursday. We've got 11 o'clock service in the morning. And,
oh, wow. Have the up me one, huh?
I
have two services on Maundy Thursday?
At 7 o'clock in the evening. No, we've had two services all of Lent.
Is that
yeah,
right?
Yeah, one in 11 in the morning, 7 in the evening, and two meals. All
is that right?
I know.
So
pretty impressive.
Fed you both times on Wednesdays.
Ascension,
wow!
Watch out. Check it out. Just a great noon meal. We have a smaller group during the day, but just some fantastic. We had corned beef for St. Patrick's Day. With the price of beef nowadays,
that
was a nice treat. And then, of course, an evening meal too. So, anyway, I'm sorry
because you said we had a great meal for lunch. So apparently, what was it, leftovers for supper then, or what was that?
Of course not. Now we've got for the lunch, the new meal. We have a group of just dedicated folks, dedicated volunteers that. They do it every week. And then the evening meal, it's sponsored by a different group every week. So it kind of depends on the group. So, no, I'm joking.
I want to ask you to go
They've
any further than that.
They've all been good. They've all been great. No.
We don't want to offend the ladies group or anything like that. I'm sure they were all very, very delicious.
They were excellent. But anyhow, Maundy Thursday, 11 at 7 in the evening. And then Good Friday, we have a Traore service. That's kind of neat. So they... It's a service that involves not just Ascension, but also other churches in our South St. Louis area from noon to 3. So it's the same hours that Jesus, you know, those hours of darkness on the cross.
Yeah.
So that's kind of a neat joint service there with other Lutheran churches. And then in the evening, we have our Tenebrae service at 7 for Good Friday. Nothing Saturday, so if you want to go to Easter Vigil, head to New Athens.
Okay.
And then
I will be there.
Pastor Jolly John will be there. And then Sunday we have three services, 7, 9:30, and 11, and we have a breakfast as well. But we're not doing anything in a graveyard, so why are you out in the cemetery?
Well, it's just it's a late Easter, and so when we have Easter late and we can kind of figure the weather's going to be a little bit nicer, we like to do that. There are several people that have family members out there. It's a very, very old cemetery, dates back to the 1800s. In an active cemetery, though, I don't think in my 30 years of ministry there I've buried anybody in that cemetery.
Is that right?
Yeah, but it's still a lot of, and it's kind of neat to go there and realize, hey, someday that's going to be a happy happen in place, as we heard from our friend from the Bronx a few weeks ago talking about forest lawn there in New York. But yeah, so it's kind of nice to be there at the scene of where the resurrections will be taking place when Christ returns. Anyway, so this gave us an opportunity to plug our services, which are good, because that is coming up next week. But my point was, really, you think we should have taken something easy because we've got so much work to do as it is. But Matt came up with a very, very difficult subject. We had kind of a tough topic last week with why God commanded Joshua to destroy all of the Canaanites. But an equally difficult topic today, and God help us to wrestle with these things. Why Judas? What's the whole deal with Judas? So Matt, why don't you explain to us what is the problem we confront when we look at the apostle Judas?
So Judas, just to recap, especially as we enter Holy Week, is one of those key figures. He is the disciple, the apostle, that betrays Jesus. Betrays Jesus, most famously, we know, in the Garden of Gethsemane with a kiss. So I think one of the things to wrestle with is why does Judas do that? And then I think even more so, the question of, okay, if Jesus knew this was going to happen, well, first, did Jesus know? And if he did know, well, then why did he still call Judas? Why was he one of Jesus' disciples? Why did he follow Jesus around and get to hear him and see those miracles? Why was he part of that inner group of the 12? So I think there's some things to wrestle with and wonder at, okay, well, why did things happen the way they did?
Yeah. And you know, you've really touched upon the problem because, yeah, it isn't a matter that Jesus made a mistake when he called Judas because he does know. He does know. Although I suppose it could be argued that maybe he didn't know when he originally called him, but certainly as things play out in Holy Week, as we'll hear them in the Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and for those that will be reading the Passion narrative tomorrow, because for a lot of people, Sunday, too, is the Sunday of the Passion and the reading of that story of Jesus' suffering and death. But in all of those accounts, yeah, he knows who it is. In fact, he talks to Judas. You can almost hear him calling out for Judas to repent here, even at the last moment. So it's certainly not a surprise to Jesus that Judas is the one who's going to go and sell him for 30 pieces of silver.
Yeah, and pretty early on, I would even say, that Jesus knows. So we have an example here from the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, if you'd like to read that.
Yeah,
John's,
begin
with verse 63.
Jesus speaking here, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Oh, wow. It actually says it, doesn't it, Matt?
Yeah. And this is, again, just John chapter 6.
I appreciate this because, you know, we speculate these things, and sometimes the Scripture is actually pretty plain because that's what it says. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him.
Yeah. So, you know, even from the beginning, so what does that mean? Certainly, I think we can say when he called the disciples, but maybe even before that. You know, Jesus is God after all, so you know, from the beginning, you know, he has this knowledge of what's going to take place. Now, we don't want to say that, you know, Judas is somehow predestined for damnation here. I don't think that's the case, but yet Jesus here has a foreknowledge of his betrayal, and who it is even that who will betray him.
And you know, that is always, of course, the tension, the fact that God does know everything before it happens, but that does not necessarily mean that God has predetermined, as you've said there, the predestination term, what is going to happen. Certainly a classic case of this, Matt, is when you go back and read the prophecies in regard to Jesus' birth. Because there is a prophecy there about there'll be weeping in Ramah,
yeah.
Rachel over the loss of her children. And yet it's interesting, if you go back and read those prophecies as given by Matthew, that there's a different way that Matthew words that particular prophecy that indicates it wasn't that God had determined this. It wasn't God's design that Herod would go and kill all of these little children. No, that was Herod's design. It was his evil, his wickedness. And yet God knew it, and God did a lot. I mean, I'm not trying to take away the tension there, but that's a good point. So Jesus calls Judas, knowing full well what Judas will do. From the beginning, he knew who would betray him, but certainly it wasn't Jesus' intent that Judas would betray him. You want me to keep reading there?
Well, yeah, and the verses that follow, I think, then make it clear, okay, Jesus knows he'll be betrayed even by Judas, but he also chose Judas still. So, again, I guess the verse maybe we can look at is verse 70 then. Maybe let's skip down to that, chapter 6, verse 70.
Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Wow, that is a good passage. Yeah. Very, very pointed. And it says he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So,
So, I mean, pretty clear here already in John chapter 6 that Jesus knows he'll be betrayed. He knows who's going to betray him and even calls him a devil. And I wonder, you know, here he is. He's talking to the 12. That's clear here, too. Yeah. The whole group. And you wonder what did the disciples make of this? You know, and I guess we could speculate a little bit, but I mean, we don't really have that answer. But what did the disciples make of it? Simon Peter gets it, you know, maybe a little defensive, we see in the verses surrounding this, but it's interesting. But again, rather than wrestle with that specifically, maybe, instead the question, okay, if Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him, then why did Jesus still call him? Because Jesus does say, "Did I not choose you, the 12?" So he still very much chose Judas to be a disciple. So what's the deal? Any ideas on that?
Well, you know, my first thought on that is that somebody's going to betray him. There's no getting around that.
Yeah. And how do we know that?
Well, because again, this is what the Bible says was going to happen.
Yeah, and I think that's important. I think it's a great point that even in the Old Testament, you know, prophecies he's going to be betrayed. And we see that in Acts, you know, Luke quotes the Old Testament, the Psalms even, saying that that's going to take place. So someone's going to do it. Yeah, that's certain.
But woe to the one who does it. I remember Jesus saying that. So, whoever he chose, one of those people was going to be the one that would betray him. And so, you can just kind of run circles trying to figure out, well, why did he choose Judas Iscariot? Well, it was one of those people he chose was going to end up being the devil, as he said, was going to end up turning over to the hands of sinful men. So,
And I think we can say, too, that Judas is the one who chooses, ultimately, to betray him. You know, although Jesus knows, yet Judas is the one who chooses to do this.
And I like that point. So actually, when Jesus chooses him, he's not choosing him to betray him. He's choosing him to be one of his followers. And in fact, in this text we have here, realizing that Judas is amongst those he's addressing, you can see Peter saying, "I don't really want you to do that, Judas. I'm conscious of it. I'm aware of it. I know what's going on in your heart and mind. Can't you see I'm calling for you to repent?" And it would be that simple for you to just say, "Yes, indeed, Lord, I am thinking of these things, and I have made plans, and indeed, I've got 30 pieces of silver to show for it." And that could have been the end of it, and it could have been wholly different for the future of Judas. But I'd like your thought there. That's Judas's choice to betray him. Jesus chooses him that he might be one of his disciples, but it's Judas who chooses to be the one who is the devil and who turns him over to sinful men.
And I guess, you know, really we could extend this, I think, you know, Judas in some ways is a special case, but I think we can extend this to us too in a certain respect. We can look at our lives, my life, and I can think to myself, well, Lord, why did you choose me to be your follower? Why did you choose to have the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith?
I've wondered that myself why I chose you. Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, thanks.
That wasn't nice.
Thanks, John.
Forgive me.
Well, you're right, though. Yeah. I mean, you're exactly right. You know, the despicable things I do in my life, why did God ever choose me? Didn't he know I was going to sin against him? Didn't he know I was going to put things above him? Didn't he know I was going to be selfish and prideful and all those other things? And, well, sure, he knew that, but yet he still chose me. He still loves me. And like you pointed out, there's still that forgiveness and that opportunity to repent and turn from that sin. Unfortunately, in Judas's case, he doesn't do that. No, he just chooses to betray. He doesn't repent. He doesn't ask for that forgiveness or seek that forgiveness, at least not in the right place.
And in that case, then, Judas is a very powerful warning to us that it is possible to say no to the grace and forgiveness of God.
Yeah, that's a reality. Yeah. Okay, just some other things about Judas. So we have, right before Palm Sunday, Jesus makes a stop to visit his friends in Bethany, you know, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and Judas and the other disciples are there. So in John 12, verses 3 through 6, we hear about what happens there.
Okay. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed. Does that get that from bacon?
No. No, that's lard.
Lard. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you for qualifying that.
I was thinking just as valuable, though.
Well, I'm thinking that'd be a good thing to anoint your feet with. Oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Anyway, expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, there it is again, very clear, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Okay. Yeah.
So even here, not only the betrayer, but also a thief, stealing from what that common bag of the disciples for their ministry and taking it for himself. So there's this nard, which is an oil from India, not a byproduct of bacon, 300 denarii worth, about 300 days' wages worth, almost a year's salary worth. Can you imagine that? Boy, so we're talking tens of thousands of dollars, perhaps, worth of nard that Jesus is anointed with. Judas isn't concerned about Jesus at all, or the nard. He's concerned about money and the money for himself and not the poor.
And you know, it's an interesting thing because there's another account of the same episode, and all of the disciples are kind of puzzled and complaining about what they thought was a waste. So It wasn't just Judas that was complaining, but it is interesting that John tells us that Judas' complaint was based upon his own thievery. Because he was thinking, man, I could have had that money. I could have been using that money.
Yeah.
So, and that says something, I suppose, to kind of the story that you had brought up a few weeks ago about Ananias and Sapphira.
Mm-hmm.
That from the very get-go, this wasn't a matter of discipleship. It wasn't a matter of faith. It wasn't a matter of following. For him, it was an economic opportunity. Just like for Ananias and Sapphira, they gave these gifts not out of faith, but they gave these gifts so that they would receive external praise and people would say how nice and wonderful they are, which again makes me real uncomfortable because it causes me to question, why do I do the things that I do? Am I doing them truly out of faith in Jesus and love for the neighbor? Or is there some ulterior motive in what I'm doing as well? So
Yeah, you bet. Some other key verses to look at. Matthew 26 verses 14 through 16.
Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him.
Yeah. So Judas is the one who seeks them out, really?
Yeah.
He's the one who says, "Hey, let's make a deal." And he's the one who seeks to betray Jesus, hand him over, and it looks here for a profit. That's his first question. What are you going to give me? Yeah, 30 pieces of silver.
And again, I like that because it speaks to Judas's motives.
Yes.
That no one tempted him to do this. This was something he took on his own.
And at least part of his motive is just money.
Yeah, you know, just how pure. Money is the root of all evil?
Yeah,
the
root of all
evil. The love of money. Yes. Yeah, okay.
So then two other sections, if we can fit them in, Matthew 26, 47 to 50. This is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the betrayal rest takes place.
Okay. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him.
Yeah, so Judas comes with what appears to be a mob. They have swords and clubs. And the sign of who Jesus is a kiss.
Yes. You know,
this sign of intimacy, the sign of trust between teacher and student, between disciple and rabbi. And yet, this is the very sign, this personal kiss that it's used to betray Jesus. Yeah. All right.
Where should we go from here?
Yeah, well, let's go down to Matthew 27. This is after Judas kind of comes to his senses, I guess you could say. He realizes that he's made a mistake, and here he seeks out the chief priests, the elders that he received the payment from in the first place. So Matthew 27, beginning with verse 3.
Now, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See it to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself.
Okay. I guess we can stop there.
But. Well, and I was going to say, see, this is the passage that's always disturbed me. And boy, what a word for us as Christians, and particularly for us as pastors. Here Judas comes, and he's actually experiencing a metanoia, a change of mind, a repentance. And what is he offered by the leaders of the church? Nothing.
Yeah.
What is this to us?
You're on your own.
See it to you by yourself. Yeah. And I thought, well, how sad the state of faith there in Israel at that point. Yeah. That they would not have offered this man some word of grace, some word of forgiveness.
Well, and you know, I agree. But he seems to have this change of heart. He realizes that he's sinned. He says he has betrayed innocent blood. But where does he seek some sort of forgiveness or some sort of help? Well, the chief priests, and we see he's gone to the wrong place.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, really where he should have sought that forgiveness is really in Jesus himself.
Yes,
you know, the Savior himself. But yet he goes to the wrong place, and they're callous. They don't care that he's left to his own. They have Jesus. That's all they really wanted. They don't really care about Judas. And that leads to despair. Apart from Christ, apart from the Savior, there's just despair.
And that's what I said before. I think as Christians, we really need to have conscious of that. People are not going to find any comfort or consolation in this world. This world is going to bring people only more guilt and more accusation. And we're the only institution that exists in the world where we can come and say to the sinner, even to a Judas, no, God loves you and God would forgive you and God would grant you eternal life. And shame on us if we don't consistently offer that to people. But I'm afraid sometimes we do the same thing. We judge people. Oh, they're not worthy of forgiveness. They've sinned. They're too evil. They're too wicked. And as you said, the fruit of that will only be despair. There can be nothing else.
Yeah. And so we have this classic comparison then, right, between Judas and Peter. Now, Judas, of course, is the one who betrays Jesus. He sees that he's sinned. He goes to the chief priest. They have no mercy. And in despair, Judas hangs himself. But then in contrast, we have Peter. Peter who denies Jesus three times, denies even knowing him, calls curses down on himself. And yet he sees his sin, recognizes it, and Peter, in contrast to Judas, repents of that sin, seeks forgiveness from his Savior, and receives it. We see Jesus restore Peter. So I think something for us to learn in our lives, too, that when we sin against the Lord, no, don't despair. No, we're not on our own, like those chief priests said, no. But instead, we repent of that sin, and we seek that forgiveness in our Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. Judas's Savior, Peter's Savior, and our Savior, too.
And Matt, I really appreciate that because, see, that's our problem, too. I think we turn to worldly sources looking for comfort in the midst of our guilt, and you will not find comfort. You will only find more accusations and more condemnation. Again, I want to emphasize, there's only one place in this world where you will truly find this grace and this mercy, and that is only in Jesus Christ, who even as he's being nailed to the cross is praying, "Father, forgive them," which is such a profound thing. But I think that's our problem. We're constantly looking for some kind of assurance and comfort in places other than Jesus, but there is no comfort, not eternal comfort, at least, to be found apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So at this point, it looks kind of bleak. You know, Judas betrays Jesus. He's going to the cross. It looks like the devil's perhaps has won. But of course, we know this isn't the end of the story. The foe's not triumphant. Jesus is triumphant. And we'll see that next week and in the weeks to come.
Well, thank you, Matt. I think that's a good preparation as we get ready to go through this Holy Week. And God be with all of our listeners as they seek to hear the message of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again.